Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, then, the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
The big thing about idols and false gods is that idols and false gods offer so much, but actually in the end give so little and then take all. That's how it works. They offer a lot, so much, they give very little, but they really take all. An idol, you may say, I don't worship, because you might think of a little sort of wooden god that you might see in some country or in some other sort of foreign religious thing over here. But an idol is really anything that we worship. An idol is anything that possesses our heart. It's our treasure. It's what we really, really believe in when the rubber hits the road, and what we really trust. One of the problems with idols is that they can take root in our hearts and then hide. That's what they're very good at. They can cover themselves up under the surface. So it looks like actually you're not worshipping an idol at all, but they've got your heart. The thing about idols is they don't really mind whether they get the outward glory or not, whether they're seen or not, whether they are praised or not, as long as they're praised in the heart and they're established and rooted in the heart of someone. And therefore it's very, very difficult for Christians and idols. It's very difficult for those of us that are Christians to spot them, because idols will get under a skin called Jesus, or they'll get under a skin called believing in God. They're very happy to have Jesus praised on the outward, as long as they have the heart. That's what idols are about. They're very happy for you and I to go around quoting the words of Jesus and saying that we trust Jesus, as long as we don't in the heart. That's the problem with idols. They're like an adulterous affair, idols. The adulterous relationship is happy. It's happy in its adulterous relationship. It's even happy to be hidden. But of course, the real marriage is a disaster. And you can have an adulterous relationship and pretend that you've got a good marriage, but you haven't if you've got an adulterous relationship. The thing about idols is they share the bed with anyone. They share the bed with Jesus. And they don't mind it looking like it's real belief in him. As long as they've got the heart. That's how idols work. That's how they work. Now, Jesus is a brilliant idol hunter. Jesus is into idol hunting. And so what Jesus does is, and this is why he's so challenging to us, this is why he's so unnerving, this is why it's like surgery, it's why we've called this series, you know, Surgery of the Heart, because Jesus applies various idol tests to see whether we really do believe in him and his words and the word of God, or whether we don't. When the rubber hits the road, it's really idols that are taking over our hearts. And worry, and what you worry about, Jesus says, is an indicator in who you really trust. Are you a worrier? Well, it's an indicator. Whether you really trust Jesus or not. Jesus is in a section in this phenomenal Sermon on the Mount. And you can pick up the talks on our website if you've missed some or haven't heard any. Jesus is talking about priorities. That's where he is. He's talking about priorities in this section on the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, what he said is, and you see it in verses 19 to 24, which we looked at a few weeks ago, briefly. Jesus is saying, if your priorities are the things of this world, treasures of this earth, if the treasure that are in this world, if that's your priority, if that's where your heart is, if that's where you really, really believe the best things are for you and for your family here in this world, if that's your God, if that's what you really worship, if that's where your treasure is, then you will worry, then you will be anxious. Because that treasure is in the realm of disappointment. That treasure is in the realm, as he calls it, of rust and decay and moth and thieves. It's very insecure. These idols of things of this world are so insecure that they will take your time, they will take your energy, they will take your worries, because you're always trying to secure them, and you're always trying to secure more and more and more to make yourself feel more secure. They are addictions. That's what an addiction is. You can't do without them. You have to have them. They will drain you of energy. They will sap you, for they're not real gods that can give life and love, but they take all. Look at verse 19 of chapter 6. Do not, it's a series of do nots that Jesus is into. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. Why? Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at verse 24. Do not, that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both idols of this world. You cannot have your treasure in this world and have it in heaven at the same time. You cannot serve both money and God. Money is all that money brings. The word is actually mammon. Things. You cannot serve things and serve God. That's like an adulterous affair. It may be hidden, your idolatry, but it does no good to the marriage. You're never serving the marriage in adultery. And here is Jesus, right at this point. I hope you get this, it's so serious. Right at this point, he applies the worry test. Being a slave to mammon, being a slave to things of this world, will make you a slave to worry. Are you a worrier? Well, here's the explanation. Worry is the revealer of who you really believe in. Here's my first point. So that's where we're at in the Sermon on the Mount. The first thing I want to show is Jesus defines worry. Let's get a definition of Jesus on worry. Before we worry about worry, let's get a definition of it. Verse 25. Here's the worry test. Therefore, see how it connects with the stuff that we've seen previously, with the therefore? Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about what about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look, because, says Jesus, because God is your master, I tell you, don't worry. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promise of an almighty God, of the providence of God, of a caring God. You see, you can hear people say, hold it, if I follow Jesus' teaching, if I'm to believe his word about material things, if I'm to put God first, if I'm to seek his kingdom first and give my life to him, well, hold it, what's going to happen? I might get thrown out of my family. They may not like me following Jesus like that. I might lose a better job because I won't be able to go up the career structure because I'm following Jesus and I've given my time and energy into him and not my secular job. It might actually mean that I don't do very well in my exams because I'm putting first the kingdom of God. You know, aren't we to worry about these things? You know, isn't all out for God for a special called out bunch of people? Not me. I mean, if I follow God like this, what about clothing and food and family and... Jesus says three times, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not be worried or anxious. He commands us not to be anxious, not to worry. The English word for worry comes from an old German word which means to strangle or choke. I don't know, is IJ here? Where's IJ? What's German for worry? Don't know. It's not. Well, it's an old German word anyway. So there we go. It's probably strangle, you know, something like this or whatever. Anyway, but it's a strong word. It means strangle or choke. And of course, worry does that, doesn't it? It does choke you. It actually stops you breathing. I mean, worry does affect every part of our lives, if we're honest. It does have major effects on our body and definitely, obviously, on our emotions and our soul and our spirit. They're all sort of interlocked when worry hits us. I mean, worry is like having a constant Jaws theme sort of around. You're looking for the fin all the time as you hear that music coming up. That's what worry's like. And so you're always tense because you never know when the jaws are going to stick themselves out and grab you. It's interesting, isn't it? Because many kings and dictators love their subjects to be anxious and worry because that's a way of keeping them in order. Make them worried about where their food and clothing comes from and they might obey me. But Jesus is completely the opposite. Do you see how different he is? He doesn't want his subjects to worry. He says, I'll take your worries. I'll take them. You trust me? It's a different relationship. He spells out what he means by worry. So the command about worry are commands against worrying about various things. So it's stop worrying about. That's how it goes. It's not just stop worrying. He's not talking about nerves here. You know, when you're nervous before an exam or you're nervous standing up preaching or whatever it is, he's not talking about nerves or the adrenaline that you have before a race or, you know, something that you're doing work-wise. He's not talking about that sort of stuff. He's talking specifically about worrying about things, and he spells them out. Clothing, food, your future. Another thing just to say, just to get a clear definition of what Jesus is saying, is that the opposite to worry is not laid back. You know, the opposite to worry isn't a sort of carefree indifference where you're a chilled out, laid back person who looks like you've been smoking marijuana or the ganja. You know, whatever. It's not inactivity. Jesus says, look at verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You know, he's saying that the birds don't worry, but the birds are very busy. They're not laid back, if you notice. You never see a bird sitting back in a deck chair in the tree with little sunglasses on, chilled out, saying, "Peace, man," and hoping that the worms will chuck themselves at their beaks. That's not, what, you know, birds are actually, you know, busy. No, the opposite to worry is not laid back. The opposite to worry is contentment and trust. It's not saying, I won't have any plans for the future. Birds have plans. They make nests because they're going to lay an egg in it. And the actual things Jesus says don't worry about, food, drink, clothing, body, future, they're not evils in and of themselves. They're good things, because in the end God will give you those things. And he loves to have the birds and the flowers have those things. Jesus isn't an ascetic here. He's not saying, he's not the original nudist who says, no, get rid of the clothes. He's not saying you don't need food, except sort of bread and water. He's not saying that. That's obvious. But he's spelling out that worrying about those things means you put them as a priority, therefore they're idols, and therefore they're wrong. So there's my first point. Jesus defines worry. Second point, with hundreds of subheadings, is that Jesus gives the cure. He gives the cure to worry. I hope you're listening to this, because if you're worrying about those things that Jesus mentions, it's identifying an idol. And the kindness of Jesus is he wants to this morning cut that out. Because it will kill you and drain you of life and everything. So he says three times, verse 25, don't worry. Verse 31, don't worry. Verse 34, don't worry. Now, how can you make a command about not being anxious and not worrying? How can you actually do that? I mean, no one wakes up in the morning and says, oh, I fancy being anxious today. It's rather something that you can't help, isn't it? You're anxious, you're worried, the Jaws... Turn the music off, but the Jaws theme is coming round. You're sure you saw a shark's tail in the bed, fin in the bed. You can't help it, it just happens. So how can Jesus command? Now, I don't think he's commanding as some kind of drill sergeant, you know, that shouts out at you. Stop worrying! I remember meeting a bloke once who told me that he'd done everything about his wife's depression. He couldn't understand it. His wife was deeply depressed. And he said, I've done everything I can possibly think of. And when asked what he did, he said, I used to wake her up in the morning and say, buck yourself up, woman! I mean, it's not that helpful, is it? You know, she can see the fin coming round. So it's a worry. So you can't help that. No, Jesus isn't talking like that. He doesn't just say, buck yourself up, but he does speak. And he speaks powerfully. But he speaks not just a sort of surface, get yourself together. He goes underneath the surface and he speaks surgery words, cutting words, powerful words that get under the skin of the worry. He teaches. He preaches. He reasons. Did you notice that throughout this? Notice Jesus' counselling style. It's very different to what we as churches want to go into these days. Jesus' counselling style is not, I'm just going to listen to you. He doesn't just sit there listening to us with a rather patronising, sentimental expression of, oh, you're hurting on his face. He preaches. He doesn't just say, buck up, but he gets under the skin. He preaches to the heart. Notice he doesn't sort of immediately give out tranquilizers and say, oh, I tell you what, you've got a worrying heart. I'll try and get that worrying heart asleep a bit more. He preaches. He doesn't say, empty your mind or distract yourself with music or entertainment. He preaches. He teaches. See, trust in God, faith in God comes through the Word of God. And we have to hear it. He opens the mind. Notice how he does it. You can go right through that passage that we've read, and he asks a series of questions. You get it in verse 25 and twice in verse 26. He asks questions. Notice he points things out. See, he's getting us to think. Will you think? One way of getting people to think is to ask them questions. He points things out. He says, look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, he says. Look. Now that word look means think, means consider, ponder. You're anxious? You're worried? Then I'm going to make you think the right things. He gets us to observe certain lifestyles. Look at verse 32. For the pagans run after these things. He's saying, look at the lifestyle. See that. Think. Look, observe. He's getting us to think right. Faith, you see. Faith is not passing peaceful thoughts through your mind and turning off your mind. Faith is a positive position of confidence in the Word of God that applies to the world that you are facing. And if you don't believe God and his word in this world, you will be anxious. You will worry. Faith is putting God's word to rule over my heart despite the circumstances. Faith, says Jesus, is not some slushy sort of experience so much as thinking. Anxiety is not thinking. Worry is not thinking. That's going with the feeling. Faith is thinking. You must think, he says. You must reason. You must ponder. You must preach to yourself. You must take the very word of God and speak it to your heart. The very definition of people who are going mad as Christians is if they don't talk to themselves. If you don't talk to yourself, you will probably be bonkers. Because if you don't talk to yourself, the world will. If you don't talk to yourself, your heart will wake up and you'll say, I'm anxious, I'm depressed, I need more things. I need to take more control. And you have to put that down and preach the word and say, God is in control. God is my Lord. You idle, you be gone. So Jesus says, think. Now, he then gives us a series of things to think about. So here's the cure. Think. He preaches. He just says, don't just go with the feeling. Number one, Jesus says, think when you're worried. Think. There are more important issues in life. That's his first think. Think. There are more important issues in life. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? There are more important issues. Will you think about this? This is, you know, he's doing this all the time here. He goes from the lesser to the greater. He's trying to get us to think. Water, drink, food, clothing, they're there to serve something bigger, not to be served by the bigger. Drink and food and clothing are there to serve life. Turn it round and life serves them. It's ridiculous, isn't it? That's what he's saying. Think. Look what he says in verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Look at people today. Look at the pagans today. Look what people are doing. Look what the world is teaching you and speaking to your heart. You look at the magazines on life. You look at the women's magazines, the men's magazines that are just copying the women's magazines now. If you ignore the adverts, which is about 90% of the stuff, which is telling you that you need this food and this clothing, if you ignore the adverts and read the articles, it's all about eating and drinking and wearing and looking and body. That's the pagans. Listen to the wine people. Hear them go on and on about a drink, sipping it and putting their noses in the glasses and smelling and swigging and spitting it out. It's ridiculous. Life is worth more than that. To give yourself to that. Serious conversations that people have about whether that was the right dress that she wore at the Oscars. She'd have been better in blue, you know. The green didn't match. Serious. I mean, people's lives. It's all right for entertainment. But people's lives are given over to this. People go to restaurants and spend a fortune, hundreds of pounds, for a very large plate that you wouldn't get in a normal dishwasher. That's probably where the money goes. With two pieces of asparagus and a little drizzle of some juice, three dots. And after you've eaten it, all you can think of is going to spend £3.50 down the fish and chip shop that you should have gone to the first place. People go on about it. Programs about it. Celebrity cooks that cook three pieces of asparagus, for goodness sake, with a drop of stuff on it. There's books about it, programs about it. People talk about it. People taste it and go, oh, you should go to that restaurant. No, go to the chip shop. It's ridiculous. Gurus of fashion telling us and dictating to us to change our clothes every year. Cosmetics industry that have the biggest lie out about the impossible dream of looking younger, and people that apply that stuff look ridiculous, like someone's ironed their face. If you spend more time in front of the mirror than in God's word, then whose God do you think you are worshipping? What you eat and drink is all very well, but they're to serve you. They're to serve life, and then they're flushed down the toilet. Have you noticed that? To give your life to that is to give your life to the sewer. Life is more important. Think. Life is more important. To know God. To know that He loves you. To know that He's your Father. Jesus says, think. There are more important issues in life. It's obvious, isn't it? But he whacks it home, doesn't he? Secondly, Jesus says, think. God cares for what he's made. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, he says. Look at the birds of the air. And then he goes on and says, how much more valuable, are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you can, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't. Look, God's in charge of them. Look at the birds. Go bird watching. You know, go today. Go bird watching. Have a look out. See what's going on. See, he's going from the lesser to the greater again. God made the birds, but he says he made humans, people, to be the climax of his creation. If he looks after them, won't he look after you? And notice the how much more he says there. How much more? How much more valuable, precious are you? Jesus' first priority when he died on the cross because he loves you, to rescue you. His first priority weren't the birds. It wasn't the blue whale. It wasn't even the whole planet. It was you, Christian, you. His priority in love when he died wasn't to save the planet, but to save you. Birds, they work hard. They display activity, but without anxiety. Sparrow said to the robin, I'd really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about worried so. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. The birds are teaching us a lesson. See, if we start believing that God cares for us, and he's proved that by giving his own son to die for us. If we start believing that, we manage stress. We manage worry. We manage anxiety. Speak the fact that God cares, and he's demonstrated that care by Jesus on the cross. You preach that to yourself every morning when you wake up. When you hear the Jaws theme tune going around, then you preach this: I am loved, cared for. And the cross proves it. You see, worry is a slander on God's character, suggesting that he's more interested in his pets, the birds, than his children. Thirdly, Jesus says, think. Worry gets you nowhere. Hear him preaching to us? Verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Actually, he really gets under the skin of where worry comes from, because that is the problem. We're trying to add a single hour to our life. In other words, we're trying to be God, because only God can add a single hour to your life. And worry and anxiety says, I don't want you in control, God. I want to be in control. And that's the original sin, isn't it? That's the battle, actually. Who can add can you add a single hour to your life? No. You can't. Only God can do that. And so what we're saying is, look, I'll worry, I'll try. I want to be God. I want to be in control. I'll take control. Well, he's saying that you're not big enough. You can't add a single hour. Or sometimes you might get the other version of that, which says add a single, cubic, a little sort of inch to your height. You can't do that. The more you worry, the more crouched up you'll be, the shorter you'll be. The more you worry, the more your heart will give way. The idol of being in control, you've got to give up your control. You've got to give it to God. See, let me put it this way. The doctor calls you in. The boss calls you in. The lecturer calls you in, and you're given bad news, and you're devastated. Why? Because suddenly you're out of control. But didn't you know you were out of control always? Didn't you know that? You've always been out of control. No one's in control but God. So Jesus says, trust in God. Trust in God. He's the only one in control. Fourthly, still with me? Jesus says, think. Are you not better than weeds? Look at verse 28. And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Actually, the word lily puts us off, because you see lilies today, big sort of fat things, and really nice. Actually, these little lilies were beautiful, little tiny, you get them in Israel, tiny little things, and they really pop up really just for a day. They're like weeds that just pop up for a day, and then the sun burns them up, and they're just destroyed within a day. And yet they're gorgeous, they're tiny, they're weeny little things. And you go and look at them, and you see how beautiful they are and how small. And God has clothed them, and they're here today and gone tomorrow. And God clothes them. Won't he clothe you? They're better clothed than King Solomon in all his riches. There's no one, not any of the fashion gurus, that could make anything as gorgeous as that. And they're just weeds. And so his argument is this: look, if God does that for them, can't you trust him? Can't you trust him as your father? Fifthly, Jesus says, think. Live in the present. Think, live in the present. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, people get paralyzed by what might happen. I mean, if you go to the Proverbs is very funny on this, because the sluggard is sitting at home saying, well, I can't go outside because there might be a lion outside. Well, there might be, but there probably isn't. People get paralyzed. I can't do what if. It's a complete craziness. Churchill said this about some of the worries he had in the Second World War. If I look back on all these worries, he says, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. That's right, isn't it? Most of our worries are made up. What if? What if? What if? Then put God in control because you don't even know what's around the corner. But he does. So many of us have got a complete wrong perspective on time. We spend our time regretting the past and worrying about the future and not living today. Today, where you trust God. Today, where you can live life. Today, where you can give God your concerns. You know, someone said, why pray when you can take tranquilizers? That's the world's offer, isn't it? Worry is concern about which we cannot take control. And he's bringing that point up again. Trust in God. You're not in control. You've no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. So you trust God. You trust God and live right today. Sixthly, last one. Jesus says, think. Put first things first. Here's the challenge. My dear Christian friend, will you take this challenge this morning? Because this is so important. This is the worry test at its ultimate. Verse 33, look. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the greatest cure to worry. In other words, get big with the kingdom of God and living a godly life. Get big with that. Pour your energies so much into that. You've no time to worry about these other things. Pour your energies into that and God will look after the other stuff. Don't make them your God. They'll kill you. Put God as God. Live for him. Live a godly life. Commit yourself to the kingdom of God and God's people. Do you believe that? Because I don't know. I hear lots of advice that is of the world. And it goes something like this. Don't be too committed because you need time to relax. Who said that? Who said that? Did Jesus? Who says that? That's the idol. That's the world. You need to chill out in front of the telly. Don't be too committed. Who says that? Who says that? Not Jesus, is it? Listen to Jesus. Seek first. That's what you worry about. That's what you put your energies in. That's what you put all of your time in. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means God's glorious kingdom, that Jesus is king and spreading his gospel and encourage the saints to carry on with God. Seek his kingdom and seek righteousness, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do away with the idol. Go idol hunting. Encourage others to go idol hunting and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And these other things, they'll be added on. Don't worry about them. They're fine. You'll be able to eat your asparagus. But don't give your life to it. Give it to God. Do you really believe that? Don't you sometimes believe that I just need a bit of time off from this stuff here? I need to chill out. That's where I'll get sustenance. That's where I'll get my energy. But that's the very thing that drains you. Haven't you noticed that? The people that are full on with Christ, haven't you noticed that they have an energy that perhaps you don't? Haven't you noticed that? Well, because idols drain. Sap your life, your time. As you say, I think this will cause me to chill out. But it never does. Where do you find rest? In Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's the king of the kingdom. That's where you find your rest. I've actually heard advice. I've heard Christians give advice. Well, you know, if it's all too much, why don't you not come to church to hear the word of God? Well, what are you going to do? Listen to your heart on your own. Watch the telly. Listen to the magazine. Idol makers, liars, drainers, killers. offering, taking away. My dear Christian friend, this is powerful stuff, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do I believe Jesus? Do I really believe him? Has he got me? Has he done a good bit of idol hunting here? Am I saying, no, Jesus, I don't want to believe you? I don't really believe that. I don't really believe that. My exams are more important than the word of God. My job is more important than the word of God. My entertainment, my chill out time is more important than the word of God. Let's pray. I think Phil will pray in a minute, but let me just read these words and you just quietly contemplate them. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and your body more important than clothing? Think. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Think. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Think. And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Think. Preach that to yourself. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And it's pathetic. Look at them. Think about them. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Think about this. He knows. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Trust in God. Dear brothers and sisters, has the Lord spoken to you? Has he rooted out an idol? Has he shown the treasures that you're believing in that only cause you to worry? Will you give them up and turn to Jesus? What a wonderful King. He doesn't want us in a constant state of anxiety. He wants us to love him and know him and know that he provides. Think.